Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
So today what I'm going to do is wrap up this series on financial stewardship. This has been a two-month series, and I am so proud of our church for being able to sit for 2 months and to listen to a series of messages that I would like to believe has changed your life and changed your perspective and your relationship with God. Amen. And so this morning I'm gonna preach the final message in this series of sermons. And I saved this one for last. You know, most of the time when people do any type of teaching on prosperity, they start off with the giving piece. And that is an important piece, but I thought it was more important for you to understand that your heart needed to be in the right place, that your motives needed to be right, that you were motivated not by greed, and that you're not motivated by trying to get stuff, but that when you understand the right motivation behind it, and trusting God and doing things out of the love of God and seeking God as the priority in your life and not seeking things, then about time we got to the point of talking about giving, you would understand that it's giving with the right heart. It's giving proven to yourself you can trust God. It is giving out of the right motivation, and that you would understand at this point that if you don't have the right motivation and if you're not motivated by love, then your giving will have zero benefit to you. Other people may benefit out of your giving to them, but you won't benefit any supernaturally in any supernatural way if you don't understand the right motive and the right reason behind it all. And the fact that God has created this system for us, He didn't create this system for Himself. And so today I am going to talk about the obvious piece, and that piece is about being a giver. One of the things that Taffy and I have come to understand is there is something so significant that happens in the life of a believer when they begin to give. At that point, maybe we didn't understand all the intricate details that were involved in why people seem to, you know, be able to get a hold of spiritual things and the things of God once they started giving. And yet, it's a vital thing. It's just to be very blunt with you that now we know that if you're not giving, you're not really trusting God. Now we know that giving is proof that you trust God, that you can say, I trust God, but how do you authenticate that trust? You authenticate it through your giving. And so I want to go through several scriptures here today and to show you the promises that God has made to people who will be givers, and that God's not asking you to give because He's trying to get something from you. Now, some preachers may ask you to give because they're trying to get something from you, but God set the system up for you. And remember, it is not the giving of money that's responsible for the manifestations of what grace has made available. It is you giving, proving that you trust. It is trust that will withdraw what grace has made available. And your giving is the only way that you really prove that you trust God, because Jesus talked about being faithful in the area of the least, and money is the least use of your faith in the kingdom of God. And somehow, some way, He knew that if you could give money and give financially, that you wouldn't allow money to be your source, but God would always be your source, and you would use money to serve God rather than serving money and believing that it could take care of all of everything in your life. And so let's look at the importance of giving. And this morning I want to call this sermon The Power of Giving. And let's begin in St. John chapter 3, verse 16. And he says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but they should have everlasting life." One of the things we've established here is that God is a giver. God trusted that what He gave in Jesus would be enough to be the answer for mankind. And so He gave His only begotten Son. He gave something very expensive, something very valuable. The most valuable thing that heaven possessed but God gave it. He so loved us, He gave. So you see the connection between the love and giving. What was His motivation for giving His Son? His love. What should be our motivation for giving? Love. And when love is your motivation for giving, according to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3, He says you can give all your goods to the poor, to feed the poor. You can give your body to be burned or go through burnout, but if you don't do it with love, it profits you nothing. So everything we do, whether it's giving, whether it's serving the poor, whether it's ministering in whatever area of ministry, if it's not motivated by love, the benefit to you will always be zero. Now, let's go to the book of Psalms 107, and let's walk our way through the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about sowing or giving. When we talk about giving, we parallel that with a term that the farmers use when they plant or sow financial seed into the ground. And the Bible has some things to say about that. In Psalms 107, verse 37, and he says this, "And sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase." Sow the field, plant vineyards, it will yield fruits of increase. And so one of the things I want you to understand is that we have a God of increase. God is a God of increase, amen? God has increase on His mind. But you can never expect increase to show up in your life if you're not willing to sow. You look at other people and you may say, well, they must be special, or God loves them a whole lot more than me. No, it's a farmer who says that I can't expect to get an harvest if I don't sow. Well, so likewise, spiritually speaking, in our lives as Christian people, if we don't give and if we don't sow, then we don't set ourselves up to receive increase in our lives. And I'm not just talking about increase in one area, but there are increases that can come in lots of areas once you begin to live the life of the sower, live the life of the giver, and you can begin to expect to see increase. Things grow as a result of it. Look at Psalms 126 and verse 5. Now, one of the things that I want you to see is motive is everything. Motive is everything. And yet, if you just give to get, it won't work. It doesn't. I've tried it. Other people tried it. Give to get doesn't work. What you have to do is give out of the right motive. It's the motive that determines harvest. It's the motive that will determine whether your benefit or return is zero or something happens. What moved you or motivated you to give? Psalms 126 verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. In other words, it won't always be comfortable to sow. It won't always be, you know, the right situation to sow. There may be times where, you know, your bills are demanding of you certain things, and then you make a decision, I am going to give to the kingdom of God, you know. But the Bible says when you sow in tears, or when it's hard for you to sow, when you sow in tears in the midst of situations, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of lack, the promise is that you are going to reap in joy. Amen? Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." In other words, he promises that if you get so focused in on what's going on in your life, if you get so focused in on what's going on in the world, he says it will have the capability of talking you out of your sowing. He says, so if you observe those things, you will not sow. If you observe baby need a pair of shoes, look, you got a light bill due, you will not sow. That's interesting to me how people think sometimes. You know, you got, $50, you fussing with God about sowing, and yet the light bill is $112. You ain't got enough anyway. You follow what I'm saying? And Jesus told us what to do when you don't have enough. Put it into His hands. You know, it was the same way when they didn't have enough to feed the multitude that came out to hear Jesus preach. And there was a lad, a little boy, that bought a 2-piece fish dinner. And Philip said, this is not enough so that everybody would eat. And Jesus said, bring it to me. And they took that little snack and put it in the hands of Jesus. He took it, he blessed it, prayed over it, then he distributed it to his disciples. And notice what he said. He said, I want the disciples now to give it to those who are reclining and at rest. Amen. See, there's something about people who will rest in confidence that God is going to take care of them. Amen? Amen. And he gave, and everybody, the Bible says, they ate and they were full. And after they had eaten and full, there was some left over. And the boy who had the snack went home. He had 12 baskets. That word basket is the, it describes a basket large enough to hold a man. It's the same Greek word that we use basket when Paul hid in the basket and they lowered him over the wall. So this basket was big enough to hold a man. And he went home with 12 baskets that size, full of groceries. Said, Mama, I left with a snack, but I got some eating. I got some victuals here for the next several months. Amen. So don't observe the wind and don't observe the clouds, but make your mind up that I'm a giver. I live to give, that I don't work my job to make a living. I work my job. The Bible makes it very clear. I have a job so that I can have to give to those who are in need. Amen. Amen. So my job doesn't take care of me. God takes care of me. And I give to live. Amen? Amen. Now, let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to slow up here in Proverbs 3, verse 5. Because in Proverbs 3, verse 5, it without a doubt makes the connection between trusting God and giving to God. Trusting God and giving to God. So many people, we know how important it is to trust God. We know how important it is to rely on Him and to lean on Him. We were saved by grace, but how do we get it? Through faith. We were saved by grace, but it manifested through our faith. So we're not trying to say that your giving will get God to give you something. All that God has ever wanted to give you, He's already given you and has made available to you through the grace of God. But now it will require your faith and your trust to walk in it. It'll require your faith and your trust to see it manifested in your life. Now, notice what he says here in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Now, again, let's define that word trust. It means to rely on. It means to lean on confidently. When you trust something, you trust it to such a point that you'll lean on it. That's what you're relying on. That's what you're depending on. And right here he says, trust in the Lord. Lean on God. Rely on God. There's so many things that we've learned to lean on and to rely on, and it may not be God. And what's going to happen when those things that you're leaning and relying on, what happens when they fail? Then you don't have anything to lean on or to rely on. But if you will make a decision that I'm going to, from this day forward, trust God, and I'm going to lean on God, and I'm going to rely on Him, He'll never let you down. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never change the deal. Praise God. He's in it for life, if you're in it for life. And I'm telling you, we need to learn how to trust God now. Don't wait until it's too late to start trusting God. Don't do like those five foolish virgins. They waited until it was too late to go and try to buy oil for their lamps. And it was too late and the door was shut and that was it. Don't wait till it's too late. Learn how to trust God now. God loves to be trusted. He wants you to rely on Him and trust Him for every area of your life. He wants you to trust Him where your relationships are concerned. He wants you to trust Him where the raising of your children are concerned. He wants to be trusted where your emotions are concerned. And yes, He wants to be trusted where your finances are concerned, where your debts are concerned, where your needs are concerned. At the end of the day, God wants to sit back and hear you declare before all men, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. But that starts when we start trusting Him. Now, you know, you can see this from a religious point of view, and you can say, well, yeah, I trust the Lord. Are you a giver? No. Well, you don't trust Him. See, now we have a way to authenticate your trust. Religion can just say a thing, but where's the proof in what you say? And when you're willing to be a giver and you're willing to be faithful with giving and receiving, and you're willing to say, I trust God in the area of giving and receiving, then you trust Him. It's not enough to be religious and say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, yes, of course I trust the Lord. No, you don't. Because if you did, you would be a giver. If you did, you'd be a tither. If you did, you'd give offerings. And that is what authenticates true trust in God. And I think it's time for us to trust God, because God says, if you can trust me with money, you can trust me with anything. Amen. But God is saying, this is not about trying to get me to do something. I've already done for you. I've made everything available for you. My grace has made everything available for you. It's about you proving to yourself that you can trust me. And the question from heaven is always going to be, in a time of need, can you trust me? Can you trust me? When somebody's sick with a bad disease and the doctor, can you trust me? When the man's knocking on the door trying to take your car, can you trust me? When the job closes down, God says, can you trust me? You know, every now and then in the midst of a hard time, the Lord will tell you, go to sleep because there's a tomorrow. In other words, don't put all your marbles in today. He said, it may not look good today, but there is a tomorrow. I'm going to work. I already got your back. I knew this was going to happen before it happened. Don't let your emotions start talking, getting you to say things that's going to challenge what I've already decided to do for you. There is a tomorrow. And I believe that's what he meant when he said, reaping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There is an in the morning in all of our lives. Amen. Amen. So don't quit. Don't give up. You know, well, you know, I need the money by tomorrow. Well, God might be saying, well, whatever you need the money for, you didn't need that. So I'm trying to get that out your life. So you have to trust God enough to believe, even when the money doesn't come up, Lord, I trust that there's a reason why I didn't show up today, or I trust there's a reason why this didn't happen. There's a reason why that didn't happen. You know, we pray for God to direct our lives, but when he starts directing our lives, then we want to, you know, ask a million questions. Well, how come I didn't get what I wanted the way I wanted it when I wanted it? Right. This ain't about you. You can't yield yourself to God and say, Lord, use me the way you want to use me. And he starts doing it. Now you get upset because he not using you when you want to be used, like you want to be used and where you want to be used.
All right.
you woke up on that one, didn't you? Trust in the Lord with not some of your heart. Learn to trust him with all of your heart. And notice what he says, and lean not. So that's what it means. To trust the Lord means lean on. He says, but I don't want you to lean or don't trust in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord and don't trust in your own understanding. Don't trust in what you understand about a thing. Now, it doesn't make sense to take your livelihood and give it away. God knows that. That's what he's trying to tell you. Don't trust in what you understand about a thing. Trust me. Don't trust in... You know, you hang around the world for so long, you hang around how they do things for so long, you find yourself trusting it more than what God says. He says, be careful. Trust me more than you trust what you understand. Trust me more than you trust what you heard. Trust me more than you trust the research they said and they said. Who is they anyway? They didn't lift you up out of a pit. They didn't save you and rescue you from a hell. They didn't help you the last time you were in the situation you're in right now. Trust him. Trust him more than you trust what you understand. All right? So in the midst of him, look at verse 6 now. So verse 5 is talking about trust. He says now, in the second part here, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Now, I know what I have to do to prove that I trust God. I know what I have to do to authenticate my trust that I say I have in God. Through my giving, I authenticate my trust in God. It's the same thing with acknowledgement. When I acknowledge God, I acknowledge him through my giving. I am saying this is real. I acknowledge him through my giving. I am saying that this is authentic. I acknowledge him through my giving. He says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. And what will happen? He'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. Look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord or respect the Lord or reverence the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8. He says, it shall be health to thy navel. Look at there. And marrow to thy bones. So, man, trusting God and acknowledging God, man, this is going to affect even some physical parts of my life. Amen. Now, look at verse 9. Now, he's tying it together. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance. Oh, my goodness. Because honoring the Lord with my substance is trusting in the Lord and leaning out to what I understand. It's acknowledging him in all thy ways so he can direct my path. Well, how am I going to do the previous scriptures we just talked about through honor? Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Now, let's look at this in Amplified verse 9, because this is key here. This is what's going to separate those who walk in the grace of God and what grace is made available to them. And let me make sure you understand, grace is available for everybody. What I wanted you to hear and what I wanted to, let me better articulate this. This is going to determine whether or not you can lay hold and apprehend what grace has already made available for you. All right. The Amplified says, honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency. So I wanted to show you that he's not talking about something spiritual. Honor the Lord with your spiritual substance, with your lulebashikadan. No. Money. Substance. He says capital and sufficiency from righteous labor. Righteous. Righteous labor. And with the first fruit of your income. So he's talking about income. So how do I honor the Lord with my money? How do I honor the Lord with my capital? Because when I honor the Lord, I'm going to be trusting him. When I honor the Lord, I'm going to be acknowledging him. And those previous scriptures will be made available to me when I honor the Lord. Well, let's give a definition to the word honor. And then let's tie this in with what he just said. To honor God, literally the word honor means to carry weight. It means to weigh in. The word honor means that when you honor God's word, for example, more than anybody else's word. Why? Because his word weighs in. His word carries weight. His word becomes more valuable than anybody else, what anybody says or what anybody does. His word is what is honored. His word is priority. His word is first place. When you honor your mother and father, their words carry weight in your life. If you bring old Waldo home and mom and dad are picking up, he ain't the one, and you go and say he ain't the one, then you honor their words more than you do the words of your friends. Well, I think he's fine. Yeah, but my mom and dad said something ain't right. So when honor is working, then that those words carry weight. Those words weigh in. Are you listening to me? So to honor the Lord with your capital simply means that I'm going to allow God to speak to me concerning my giving, and I'm going to allow his word to carry more weight. What he's already said to me about being a giver, what he's already said to me about being a tither, it outweighs the bills that are due. It outweighs the lights that are off. It outweighs, that bothers people. You mean to tell me you'll tell people to bring their money to the church when they lights off? Yeah, because they ain't got no other way to get it on. They need Jesus. You thinking about somebody going to do them a favor. You know, family ain't as giving as they used to be. You go to aunts and uncles, after a while, they get tired of paying your light bill. They say, no, I can't help you this month, bubba. Right. See, after a while, you're going to have to learn how to depend on Jesus. Yes. I mean, what does everybody else do? You know, you can't take the ones who depend on Jesus and then, you know, they depend on Jesus, but you depend on them. Now, we can make this easy. Let's all depend on Jesus. Preacher come call me. A preacher one time called me. He said, Pastor, I need you to send me some money to meet my budget. Help me understand why you can't do what I do. I give. I trust God. I sow. I prove to myself that I can trust God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I honor God. It is an honor to God when I choose to be a giver, even in the midst of something else trying to make a demand for that. And when God sees that you will honor him with your money, then the Bible promises he will give you honor from him. But the issue is you keep trying to carnalize this and say, well, now I got to have my lights. Well, in the future, you're going to have the same situation happen. And in the future, what if that person's not there? In the future, what if they lose their job? In the future, with your idolatrous attitude, when you replace God out of number one spot and put that other person or thing in that spot, what happens when that substitute fails you? And it will fail you. My advice is to never move God out of the number one spot. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And he will always be there right on time to take care of you. But the issue is, will you honor him? Does his word carry weight? That no matter what's happening, when this ministry was in a $20 million deficit, we sold. We were given to other ministries when we needed more than they did. Why? Because it was an opportunity to show God that you carry more weight than something else that's trying to demand this. How many opportunities have you had and chose not to honor God, and you honored your fear more than you honored God? You honored the fear of and the panic of, but what if I don't do this? And what if I? And this is the thing, you're panicking about something. You really, I mean, you're sitting up there worrying, you know, about, well, I'm not going to give this to God. And you ain't got but $5 anyway. God is going to do your $5 a lot more, much better than Wells Fargo. God is going to give you a much better interest rate. But you won't ever learn that until you understand the vitalness of honor. I honor God with my money, not just with my mouth, with my money. The Bible and New Testament talks about a lot of people moving their mouths and saying what they say, but their heart's not with it. That's another trust test. Will I honor God with my money? Because to honor him with my money is saying, I trust him with my money. I acknowledge him with my money. I honor him with my money. I give him the right to speak into my life and to be obeyed. That changed my life when I recognized that I will honor God with my money. Here's the promise. Honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency from righteous labor. Honor God, first fruit of your income. I got another revelation out of the first fruit. In other words, he says, when you get some money, first thing you do is take God a piece off. Yes. Amen. I don't know if you have to have a jar or something, but if somebody give you $100 a day, take a piece of that and put it in a jar and say, this God's here. This God. Well, I ain't getting no jars. But whatever you got to do. You can write something here in the bank and have them. Every time I make a deposit, put a little something over here for God. But that's you always have something to honor God with. Always. But if you don't think about God until you come to church, then you might not ever have nothing to give to him. Just think about him all the time. Lord, ain't no telling when I might need you. Let me go and put a little something over here. Amen. Jewish boys were raised to understand the importance of how to respect money when it came into their hands and how to take care of God, how to pay themselves so they'd have something to purchase business with. We gotta do that. It's what you do with what you have in your hands while you got it in your hands. Huh? Turn your neighbor, tell them to wake up, because I'm not going to shut up. Somebody said, Pastor, I need one of them sabbatical things, too. No, you need to learn how to go to bed early. Amen. Honor the Lord with the first fruit of all of your income. Now, what's the promise? Verse 10. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty. Now, they amplified it. The King James says your barns will be filled with plenty. Your storage places. That would include a savings account. Huh? Amen. So will your storage places be filled with plenty, and your presses shall what? Burst out with new wine. Isn't that the same way of saying breakthrough? Yes. How many of y'all ready for some bursting out? I'm ready for you to have some bursting out in your life. I'm ready for you to come to church and you ain't got no financial problems. I want you to come to church and say, I got a haircut problem. But no more financial problems. I mean, if I were to take about a show of hands, how many people having financial problems right there? If almost everybody in here raise their hands up. How many want prayer for finances right there? How many can use $100? Well, you know, you gonna give it, you know. That's the least area where our faith should be used. And yet it appears to be the number one area that the majority of Christians deal with. Why is it? Because it's the only area that we hadn't completely turned over to trust God to take care of. We compartmentalize our lives. Over here, Lord, is our marriage and our healing and our children. You take care of this. Over here is our money, and we're not ready to give all that to you now. It's the only area you hadn't completely turned over to God. And it's the area that seems to be the irritation for most Christians. Turn it over to Him. Trust Him. And it'll stop being an irritation to you. The Bible says that He will get money through you. If He can get it through you, let me back up. I say, because I can't find no scripture where it says that. I can think a couple of scriptures, like when He said to Abraham, I will bless you so you can be a blessing. A blessing is an instrument by which God can flow His favor through you in order to get it to somebody else. If God can get money through you so it can touch somebody else's life, He can get it to you. But if He can't get it through you, there's really no reason for Him to get it to you. Why? Because you ain't helping nobody but yourself. Can He get it through you so He can touch that lady that needs help because she can't work anymore because something's going on with her eyesight? Can he get it through you? Because there's a situation that happened and those two boys lost their mama in a crazy, crazy situation. Can He get it through you? Can He get it through you to such a point that when a need comes up, your antennas go up and say, man, I got some stuff ready to be a blessing to somebody. If He can get it through you, He can get it to you. Amen? Amen. So this becomes all of a sudden a pretty vital scripture where our honoring God with our money is going to authenticate our trust. Honoring God with our money is going to authenticate our acknowledgement. Do we believe that this is real and that God will direct our path? It'll change a whole lot of things. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting for something different to happen. And I see people who just like, I am not going to be a giver. And then you want to use everything as an excuse for not giving. And notice, 20 years has gone by and you are still in the same place. It's time to do something different. It's time to trust God enough to say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you in the area of giving and receiving. And that's going to start affecting every area of your life. I'm tired of you suffering and going through things that Jesus never intended for you to go through. Living the life of a Christian is not constant 24-hour-a-day suffering. What makes you a Christian is that Jesus lives on the inside of you. And how is it that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can live on the inside of you and your life just continues to suffer day in and day out? God wants you to turn that over to Him. His grace is sufficient for all of those days of suffering, and He'll turn your mourning into great joy. I believe He'll take your mourning, He'll take your rough time, and He'll turn it around. Listen to me, Jesus is a game changer. Yes. This grace is a game changer. Understanding that it's not about our money, but it's about our trust in Him, that's a game changer. Let it change your life, ladies and gentlemen, so you don't have to continue to be the same over and over again, going through the same situations over again. Look at Psalm 75 in the midst of talking about trusting Jesus and trusting what He can do for you. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. You know, wouldn't it be nice to understand that you can trust God for your promotion and you don't have to kiss up to try to get a promotion? I'm going to show you a scripture right now that it's not man that's responsible for your promotion. God's responsible for your promotion. Look what He says in Psalm 75, verse 6. He says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Verse 7, but God. Oh, somebody needs to say, but God. That's when you say, when somebody try to feed you a bunch of hopelessness and they say, well, this is going to happen and that's going to happen and that's going to happen and they ain't got no cure for this and we don't know how this going to happen and, you know, the money thing here and that didn't work and that business failed and and you just say, hold up, but God. Amen. God is the judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another. So let me tell you something. Can you put your faith and trust in a God who's accepted responsibility for your promotion? See, that's what we got to renew our mind. You know, I can talk about trust, but now I am saying to you, your promotion didn't come from your balls, and it didn't come because of your goody-goody things. Amen. God is the source of promotion. I said, God's the source of promotion. I say, God's the source of promotion. I'm going to say like that Baptist preacher used to say, I dare you to trust him. I dare you to try him. He's all right. He's all right. He's the source of your promotion. But for you not to believe that, how can he promote? You don't believe him. You learn too much in school. You don't believe him. He's the source of your promotion. Amen. He's asking, if you will believe me and trust me, I will promote thee. I'm the one that determine who going down and who going to be sitting up high. I put men in office and I take them out of office. And you have the God living on the inside of you that's responsible for promotion, but you won't trust him. How do I know that? See, when you trust your abilities and what you have done to get promotion more than God, then you become that person that says, I don't understand why I'm not promoted. I did this. I did that. I got that. I went that. I went to all the seminars. I bring cookies. I do all kinds of stuff. God is the source of your promotion. So from this day forward, you'll never again have to kiss up or kiss at. For we trust God for our promotion. I said, we trust God for our promotion. Honey, put it on your list. Make your confession every day. I receive promotion from the God of promotion. And if God's got to restructure the entire company in order to put you in a place of promotion, he will do it. How many of you can trust God for a promotion? This issue is all about trust. See, most likely, if you have a problem with giving, that's why you have a problem trusting him to promote you. And your heart condemns you every time you deceive yourself into thinking that you can trust God for a promotion, but you can't even trust God where giving and receiving is concerned. And that's why this is so important. And men won't teach it in their church because they think, you know, what does that have to do with your spiritual life? It has to do with every area of your spiritual life because it has to do with your trust. But there's something that happens when you have trusted God with the least in the kingdom, which is giving and receiving. And then when it's time to trust God for a promotion, you say, hey, I've trusted God with giving and receiving. I guarantee you I have trust for God to give me a promotion. Other than that, it's just plain deception that you're putting on yourself as a Christian. You keep deceiving yourself into thinking, I can trust God for a promotion and I can trust God for healing. And you can't even trust him. Well, giving a dime of a dollar is concerned. And what Jesus is saying is stop. Stop it. If you can't trust me to take care of you in financial issues, why would you even think about trusting me to take care of you when you get diagnosed with cancer? Or when you get on an airplane and it's in trouble, or when you go to another country and it's in trouble. This is the most dangerous time in human history. And you need Jesus. You might not know it now, but you need Jesus. You need a savior. You might not know it now, but when you get on an airplane and stuff starts going wrong, you need a savior. And you need a savior before you get on that airplane. And you need a Savior before you land in that land. And you need a Savior before you find out who you're living next door to. You need a Savior. You need a Savior before something happened with the economy. You need a Savior in the midst of all this snowstorm stuff. Do you get it? Do you understand? As the weather changes, it messes with our crops, which is going to cause inflation to come, which is where we're going to get the food at. Do you understand what is happening right before your eyes? Do you understand the spirit of division, magnified in hate, has increased like we've never seen it before, and racism now is coming out from under the cover like never before? Do you understand what's going on before your eyes? Do you understand that the Antichrist is prepared to walk in and take over, but he's trying to create an atmosphere where he can exist? Do you understand that Bible prophecies that you say you don't believe is taking place right in front of your eyes, and you still think you can do it by yourself and alone? I tell you today, you need a Savior. His name is Jesus. So you won't trust him for a promotion. You won't be able to trust him for your marriage. Divorce is at an all-time high. People don't fight for their marriages like they used to. They don't even do it for the kids. They used to at least stay together for the kids. Well, let's stay together for the kids. And then when the last one get out, I'm going with them. You know what they're saying now? Forget you and the kids. I'm gone now. Wow, I'm tired. I gotta live. Dude, come on. It's an indication that you still gotta mature. You still acting like a baby. You still, whenever you're operating in selfishness and it's all about you, marriage is that instrument that's designed to kill selfishness. And whatever marriage didn't kill, having children would kill the rest of it. And then add a dog or a cat on top of that. And you know you got to feed them and all that kind of stuff. So this thing about glorifying, you know, all of these weird, made-up kind of institutions that don't derive from the Word of God, it's crap, man. It's crap. You can't have a real relationship based in selfishness. So I'm not going to get married, because if I get married, then I'm going to have to really deal with my selfishness. But if I don't get married, now we just live together, then I can be selfish, you can be selfish, and we can see who be the most selfish and who can put up with the most selfishness before we leave. But when I leave, I'm taking my stuff, you taking your stuff, and you can't develop a relationship based in selfishness. You can't do it. Women so hungry to get a man. Oh, I can get a man. If I can go to World Changes so I can find me a man. Really? Even at the cost of who you are? Even at the cost of who you are? Are you willing? May I talk to you? You got 30 days to get over what I'm about to say. But you're so hungry for a man that you would give it up without a marriage license and then be surprised when you find out he didn't really love you. And then your emotions are all over the place, and you're struggling with depression, and you're feeling stupid and dumb, and why you let him come in and do this to me. And you didn't understand that's all he wanted in the first place. And you were so eager to get a man that you would exploit yourself and put a for sale sign on you and not understand that it's important for you to make that man dig for something that's precious, that you do not allow yourself to be treated like a bunch of stones that are on top of the surface. That then your mom and daddy tell you that you are a diamond, that you are gold, you are something precious that you got to dig and sweat to get to. And you're making it easy by showing things that ought not to be seen at the time, because this how they dress. And whatever you're willing to show, then some man think you're willing to share. And all to get a man. You would go to bed with him and give your jewels up, give your cookies to somebody that don't love you. You don't give your cookies away like that. You make that joke of make him come in the kitchen while you make your cookies. Make him come in the kitchen while you roll your cookies. Make him come in the kitchen while you bake your cookies. And then make him sit there while your cookies cool off. And if he's still there, then he can have your cookies with the right marriage instrument. Because you don't know what's going on with women, men who you abuse like that. And so after you used them and got what you want, now they got to go through the process of getting their emotions together. Now they got to look in the mirror and say, am I valuable? And then they sometimes have to make a decision. Well, maybe, you know, if that's what I got to do to get a man and, you know, I feel so bad about myself, then I'm willing to risk it. I'm so tired of our women going through this same old abuse over and over again. And I say to you, ladies, stop being stupid. You are never gonna have a good relationship with a man until you can have a good relationship with yourself. You're never gonna have a good relationship with nobody until you can have a good relationship with yourself. You got to love yourself. You got to value yourself. You got to value yourself enough that you don't let yourself be open for anybody to come in and taste. You don't treat yourself like a used car. You treat yourself like a very expensive Rolls Royce that you don't let anybody drive you. Only the people who are willing to pay the price. You are valuable. You are precious. You are a helper. You are anointed. You are awesome. The only reason some men end up with a mad woman is she was mad when you met her. She was mad because of the abuse she's already taken. You're marrying somebody who's been abused and never taken care of that abuse and their anger. And any sign of what happened in their past coming from you, oh, something gonna roll up and say, no, you, that ain't happening to me no more. That's not gonna happen to me no more. Now, they didn't tell you what happened, but you done stepped in somebody. You just walked in and say, how you doing with your fine self? You might have hit her in the wrong place. Oh, no, nobody gonna do me like that no more. And you think it's you, and it's not you. It's an abused woman who's been backed up in the corner, who gets so tired of being lied to, so tired of not being valued, so tired of not being cared for, and then now you're not gonna care for her? And so she's ready to get out of that situation. She would rather be by herself or with another woman or with an instrument or something so that she don't have to deal with somebody else trying to hurt her. I need to go on my sabbatical right now because you ain't ready for all this. And you sitting up there blaming that woman, but everything starts with a man. Everything is initiated with a man. If it ended up good, because a man started it good. But if it ended up bad, it's a man that helped to start it bad. And if we're going to correct the situation, we got to have some romancing gentlemen to rise up in the midst of the body of Christ that's willing to be patient with you, that's willing to value you, that's willing to wait on you, that's willing to have the right kind of intimacy with you without going to bed with you. That's what you're looking for. Now, some of you young women, that ain't how things are today. Well, you better make it like that today. Because it don't seem to be working. And men, we have to value our women. We have to prove to them that they are valuable and that they are precious. Treat them like a diamond and they'll sparkle like one. Treat them like doo-doo and they'll smell like one. I'm just saying. You know I'm tired, so I'm just being honest. Somebody said, my God, what happened to this man? I'm tired of seeing people hurt. And we can stop the hurt, and the solution is real, authentic love. The solution is that we love one another like Christ has loved us. The solution is that we walk in love, and love is not selfish, and love is not self-seeking, and love is not impatient. Love them.
Love them enough not to use them. Love them enough not to go out with them or to build their emotions up when you know you're not there yet.
Amen.
Tell them, no, I'm not there right now, sister. I just want to be friends. But don't set them up for hurt. They already been hurt enough.
Yes,
Lord. Okay. Somebody say, what does got to do with giving? See, if you can trust God with giving and receiving, you can trust God to fix all this stuff in these relationships. But if you can't trust God with giving and receiving, why are you talking to the Lord about fixing a relationship? And some people don't even go to God with the relationship problem. Well, we got a problem. I want to leave because you see something that you think going to be better. I'm going to prophesy something right now to everybody over 50. You leave your wife now and go to that little 20-year-old, she going to tear your tail up. You understand? You're going to be so miserable. You're going to want a 50-year-old woman so bad you ain't going to know what in the world to do. You're going to be so grateful for everything over 50. That girl gonna be waking you up every morning at 2 o'clock in the morning. No, that ain't how it is. When God has used you guys to spend time to raise up a marriage, you don't dishonor that all that time and all of that work and all of that effort because you think you still got it. Let me tell you don't. You'll have it for a few days and it'd be gone. You need some help. You be calling your doctor. I need to talk to you about it. You're like that blue pill. You know what I'm saying? I'm through. You got something you want to add to all this? My wife know when I get tired, I just see everything. No. All right, so God the one that promotes you. And grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. So. I promise when I get back and get some rest, I won't be so. I won't be so straight. Amen. Okay, I got about 2 minutes. Proverbs 11. It's going to be all right. Turn to somebody and say, everything going to be all right. There is a tomorrow. Psalms, what did I say? Yeah, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Oh, God, can we just worship Jesus just for a moment? Thank you, Lord. God, we just praise you. We need you. We trust you. We acknowledge you, Lord. We will not allow a dishonor in our substance to cause us not to prove to ourselves that we can trust you. We need you, Lord. You know, God wants to be the one that takes care of you. He wants to take care of everything about you to such a point, he already said ahead of time that he has perfected everything that concerneth thee. So now let him do it. Let him take care of you. He can take care of you better than you can ever take care of yourself. Let him. Psalms 11:24 says, there is that scattereth and yet increases,
And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Now, how can giving away cause you to increase and holding on to something cause you to get to poverty? In the kingdom God system, that's how it works. And then he says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, don't mean in weight. That means fat with plenteous goods. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Here's the key. He that scattereth increases. It's you being a giver that will be increasing. You holding on to it, he said, you'll see yourself go to poverty. And lack will be a constant visitor. Galatians 6, verse 7. And I'll share one more, and I'm go ahead and stop. Be not deceived. Wow. Be not deceived. You know what happens when you think you can trust God in one area and you don't trust Him in this area? You are deceived. Deception is all about you think you're right, but you're wrong, but you think you're right. And so the guy that thinks he's right may be wrong. He may be in deception. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. He's not made a fool of. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also harvest or reap. Now look at the Amplified here. The Amplified is, it narrows down and gets to the specifics of what you're sowing. You'll see it again. He said, be not, is that verse one? What's the first word before and? Let me see. What's the first word?
Which one?
For that verse six in Amplified.
Verse six. It is, let him not, that is calling the word. That's verse six. Be not deceived.
Yeah. Be not deceived or be not misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions. You hear what he said? He says your profession can be a part of your pretending. I trust God. He said, are you pretending? You professed it. Are you pretending to trust God because you said it? You know, most pretense is associated with what you say. Or by his precepts being set aside. So God's not going to be misled because you said you trust him. You're not going to mislead God and say, oh, Lord, I trust you. No. He knows what authenticates that trust. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. He's the guy going around saying, yeah, I say I trust God, but it's not authenticated through your giving. And he says, now you're being affected. You are now walking in a deception thinking that you actually trust God when you don't. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, I like this, that and that alone. That and that alone. So what are you sowing? If you sow hate, you're going to reap hate. If you sow abuse, you're going to reap abuse. What you did to that woman, just like that lady said on Color Purple, everything you don't do. Everything you do to me gonna be done to you till you do right by me. It's time for me to stop, ain't it? I guarantee you, boy. But so likewise, if you sow finances, that and that alone is what you're gonna reap. Long time ago, we thought, well, I ain't got no money to sow, but I'm going to sow my time. Well, the only thing you're going to get is a long vacation. Sowing time don't equal money. See, we were afraid to say that because we didn't want to make it seem like, you know, just all about money. No, that and that alone. So if you want a long vacation, sow your time. But if you want them to impact your financial realm, sow some money. And in doing so, you prove you trust God. Let me close with Luke 6:38. Well, I wanted to read the scripture that talks about whatever you do, do it in your with all your heart. Let's go there real quick. Colossians 3, verse 23, 24. Because it's all about your motivation, right motivation. I'm motivated by love, motivated by my trust in Jesus. I'm motivated by being grateful and thankful for what he's done to me. Verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Boy, that's good advice right there. Amen. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. I give as unto the Lord. What I do, I serve as unto the Lord. All that God's called me to do, what a business you have. You need to figure out a way that this business is as unto the Lord. This cannot be about me. You know what? I said to this, real prosperity is not so much about how much you give. It's about how much you have left over. When Jesus was watching over the bucket as they gave, rich men gave, he said, a great bit. But there was one woman that gave all of them because she gave all she had. So it was measured in proportion to what you had left over. And I'm going to say this now. God is so going to bless you that giving a tithe, it ain't going to be much of nothing. It's going to be too easy to do. I realized that in preparing for this message some months ago, and I said, Lord, this tithe, it doesn't cost me nothing. 10% of this is not really moving me. And so I had to increase my giving so that I could look at what I had left over. I had too much left over after I gave my tithe. No. I need to see that number being impacted. Well, I could look at it and say, thank you, Jesus. The Lord supplies all of my needs. But if I'm not doing that, I'm looking at what I got left over versus what I gave. It in proportion, it wasn't what it needed to be for me to begin to stand out and believe God. Jesus is always going to evaluate our lives, not based necessarily on what we give, but what we have left over. And you can't never outdo his giving. You think that, well, uh-oh, I'm going to have to suffer on the right side in order to increase the left side. No, increase the left side and you'll find out what's going to happen to the right side. It's a matter of trusting him. Now, last scripture. One I said, Luke 6, 38. Yep. So I hope you understand that in the midst of everything we've talked about up to now, we save this part last because this is just the this is the practical part that as Christian people, we've got to understand it is very important to do. But we had to get our heart right first. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, I want you to focus in on this two-letter word, it. So whatever that is, this is going along with Galatians chapter 6 and 7. That alone, give and it alone, that it now is open for whatever it is you're going to be giving. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How will it be given? Because you were a giver. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For with the measure that you meet with all, it'll be measured to you again. So you can't measure out a teaspoon and expect to get a truckload. That's what he's saying. It's not going to work like that. You measure a teaspoon and expecting a truckload. That's not how it works. If you want a truckload harvest, you got to give a truckload seed. That's how it works. So if ever that comes an issue, then evaluate it in light of this scripture here. There will be things that you are going to have to walk and trust. And what are those things? everything. You have to trust God with everything. Some crazy things are happening in our world today. But for all those of us who are the righteousness of God, we'll be fine. But it's going to increase even more. Satan is being very tactical. And actually setting up plans on how he can rob your life, literally, wipe you out the way. But with prayer and trust in this grace, we're going to all be fine. We're going to all be fine. You get anything out of this morning?
Thank you for listening to this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.